Well, good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. Awesome. Well, hey, thank you so much, Colleen. My name is Cody. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at ACF, and so excited to be here with you guys today. And one thing, too, just as I'm a former student pastor, I feel like most pastors at some point were a student pastor for some reason. And so one thing that I just love seeing today is seeing a high schooler on stage leading us in prayer and doing that. Yeah, for sure. Because that's also not like the next generation of the church. Like, that is the church. That it doesn't matter if you're in here and you're a kid or a student or whatever that looks like, that you are the church. And so that's awesome that we get to pray together like that. But today we're going to be looking at Palm Sunday. That we're going to be in Luke chapter 19 this morning, if you're following along in your Bibles or on your Bible apps. And we're going to look at what Palm Sunday is, which, if you don't know what that is, it's the Sunday before Easter. And so it's really, this day really is the beginning of the end in the scriptures of Jesus' time here on earth. And so we're jumping right in this morning, seeing what does this mean? What does this day look like as Jesus is going into Jerusalem to be who he says that he is? And what does this mean for us 2,000 years later on the other end of this? How does Palm Sunday impact our lives here today in Alaska, or if you're watching online, wherever you happen to be watching from, and what this can mean for us? And as I was praying about this message and reading through the scriptures and seeing what it was that God had for us today, one word that kept coming to mind for me is the word decide. Everybody say decide. Decide. See, because any decision that you make, every decision that you have ever made has led you up to this point of you either being here in the room or joining us online for this service. That everything that you've ever decided, every decision, every good decision, every poor decision, everything that you have done has led you up to this moment. And so our decisions are actually really big deals. Like, it's a big deal of what we decide to do, or what we decide to believe, or where we decide to go in our lives. And so this word decide actually has a lot of weight behind it. I read recently that the average person makes 35,000 decisions every day. All right, 35,000. And so with that many decisions, you know, you're bound to make some good decisions. There's going to be a couple of good decisions that sneak their way in there, you know. I've got a couple from my life. The list, I feel like, is outweighed on the other end. But I've got some good decisions that I feel like I've made. Like, when I asked my then-girlfriend to be my wife, that was a good decision. Hopefully, she also would put that in that side in her life of saying yes. But that was a good decision for me. But then I've also made some questionable decisions. Well, I like the word questionable better than bad, so let's stick with that. And you've probably been there as well. Like, I think a few summers ago, when my previously mentioned wife somehow convinced me that I should shave my beard for the summer and just leave a mustache, and I thought, you know, what could go wrong? A lot can go wrong. So many things can go wrong. And I even, you know, I went to my barber and I told him, like, hey, this is what I want to do. I want to shave the beard all off. And he was just like, are you sure? And if your barber ever says that, scrap any plan you had when you walked in. Just be like, you know what? Never mind. Do whatever you want. Like, you've lost your privileges to decide what any of this looks like for you. But I was just like, yeah, man, let's just do it. And he was like, okay. So we got the clippers and he started here and he shaved right there. And I was like, oh, this was a miss. Like, this was not good. Because I had forgotten, because I'd had a beard for so long, that I need a beard. I forgot that I don't have a chin. And so if you think of a Simpsons character who it just goes from their lip into their neck, that's the lot I was given. And so a beard for me is a good decision. Shaving it off is a questionable decision. There, with that many decisions, 35,000 every day, there's going to be decisions that you make that are, maybe they're good, maybe they're questionable, you know, maybe some of them just seem inconsequential and it doesn't really matter one way or the other. You know, you might leave here today and you're going to have to decide if you're going to actually fold the laundry that's been sitting in your dryer for the last week. Or maybe tonight you're going to have to decide if you're going to keep scrolling through TikTok before it gets banned, or if you're going to actually get some sleep before you have work tomorrow. Or maybe you're in here and you're carrying some pretty big decisions that have a lot of weight behind them that are going to change the course of your life. You know, maybe you came in here today and you're trying to make the decision of if you're going to actually keep pursuing this whole God thing, or if there is a God that loves you, and this is your last chance today that you're giving God to see if he's going to actually work in your life. You know, or maybe you came in here today and you have to decide if you're going to keep fighting for your marriage, or if you think that it's just not worth fighting for anymore. Or maybe you're in here today and you've got some just heavy decisions to make for your family or for the people around you, and you have to decide what you're going to do with that, and you don't even know where to start. Or like every single decision that we make is leading us somewhere. So where are you going to decide to go? Because as we look at Scripture, and even as we look at the story of the whole Bible, what we see is that there's a lot of decisions that get made. There's a lot of good decisions of people pursuing God and people following after what God has set up for them. There seems to be a lot more stories of people not following that, and of people going their own way, and of people not trusting what God has set up for them and deciding that they have something better for their lives. That when we look at the very beginning of Scripture, we see that God creates everything. That there's this perfect and holy God that existed before everything else that decided that he wanted to share his love and his joy with a creation. And so then he creates everything that we've ever seen, everything that we've ever known was created by this God who had so much love that he wanted to share that with his creation. But then very, very quickly at the beginning of Scripture, we also see Adam and Eve decide that they have something better in mind. That they decide that they want that what they think is right is actually better, and they go away from what God has called them to, and that brings in this separation between us and God. But God doesn't stop there, because God loves his creation. God loves what he has made, and so he decides that he wants to bring his people to himself. And so then God decides that even though his people keep making decisions to go away from him, God decides that he's going to send these leaders. He's going to send judges and kings and leaders to his people, this nation of Israel. And he's going to send them these people so that they can lead God's people back to him. But then we also see that these judges and these kings and these leaders that God set up originally to point people back to him actually make their own mistakes and go their own way. That they decide that they want the power God has given them for themselves. That they start to fall into sexual immorality and murder and greed, and they start leading people and themselves away from who God is. And so we see this pattern over and over again in Scripture of God deciding to love his creation and to pursue them, but then seeing God's own creation decide to go away from him and away from what he has set up for them in the first place. But what's so good is that throughout this whole story, that every time God's people go away from him and every time God's people decide that they're going to do something different, that we see God keeps making these promises all throughout Scripture of this Messiah that is to come. That there's going to be this Messiah to come free his people and rescue his people. That they're going to come and this Messiah is going to bridge this gap that has been created between God and his people. And he promises that Messiah will come. But before that, we just see people keep making these decisions to go their own way. And I don't know about you, but I've been in that place where I've had to keep deciding, like, man, what is this going to look like for me? Because I didn't start following Jesus until later on in life. And so for me growing up, church and religion just wasn't really a thing that I did. And so my first experience at church that wasn't a wedding or a funeral, that was an actual church service, I still remember distinctly because I was 7 years old. And I didn't know I was going to church. All right, I stayed the night at a friend's house, and they were going, and so that meant I was going. So I got tricked, and I was trapped. I had no way out of it, and I didn't know what to expect. Like, I grew up in the South, but I didn't grow up going to church, which, contrary to popular belief, is possible. And so I had no idea what was happening. So I show up with my friend and his family. And, you know, we're at this, you know, this traditional Southern Baptist church. So, you know, think people wearing suits and the service is very kind of planned out and everybody knows the different parts except for me. Like, I felt like I had showed up and everyone had this secret and I had no idea what the secret was. I really did feel like I was the kid that this family, their kid was hanging out with this, like, bad kid. So they drug him to church to try to fix him. Like, that's how I felt. So I walk in and everybody's wearing suits. And I've got on a t-shirt with a dragon on it. And then we get inside and everybody's talking to each other and everyone knows each other. And I'm like, I have no idea who any of these people are. And then, you know, the service starts and everyone starts praying. So I'm like, oh, I guess I should bow my head. And so my head is down, but my eyes are up. But my head's on a swivel this whole night because I'm like, I don't know. When do you know a prayer is done if you've never prayed before? And so I'm sitting there kind of looking around, and then everyone's heads go up. So I'm like, okay, I guess my head goes up. And maybe this is where my anxiety started. I'm just realizing but this probably... It at least didn't help, I'm assuming. You know, they get the hymnals out, and I'm like, I don't know what a hymnal is. Like, and so we're flipping through pages, and I'm like, dude, I can't keep up. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, if I don't understand what's happening, and I don't know what's going on, and there's no kind of guidance for me, at least in this situation, maybe all of this church stuff just isn't for me. Like, maybe this is why my family doesn't go, because this is confusing, and I don't get it. And so maybe God is for some of these people, but maybe this isn't a thing that I get to be a part of. And even a couple years later, I had a neighbor give me a Bible. So I was like, okay, maybe I'll try it one more time. You know, I enjoyed reading as a kid, and so I got the Bible that he gave me. And so I'm 9 years old, starting at the beginning of the Bible, which in my mind made sense. You start at the beginning of the book. So I'm reading Genesis in the King James Version at 9 years old, which I don't recommend for anyone, much less a nine-year-old from Georgia, where reading is already tough, and I'm trying to read Old English about this Hebrew literature of how everything was created. And I was like, bro, I'm out. Like, I have no idea what's happening. And those were my experiences with the church. And so for me, I wasn't a part of it. Like, I thought that there was no place for me in it, and so I didn't see how I could fit into that, or how that there was even a God that wanted to know me, or that did know me. And so I just kind of backed away from it. And all of that led up to me being in high school, and I remember riding around with a friend, and somehow we started talking about religion. And all of these things had led up to this point in my life where I just felt like that there weren't any answers. Like, I felt like, you know, everything just kind of is what it is, and we just get through this life, and then that's kind of it. And so I remember riding around with my friend, and we were talking about religion, and I remember saying, distinctly remember saying, that religion is only for people who are afraid of dying. That I had just gotten to this point where I was like, there's really no other reason for it. Like, you know, if you're afraid of dying and you don't know what's going to happen, then you have religion. And I was like, cool, do whatever you want. But I don't see how any of this is for me, and I don't really get that. And so I thought that I had somehow outsmarted the need for God, that I thought I had outsmarted this need for there to be anything in my life that was providing hope or providing life, because I didn't think any of that was possible or for me, and I ultimately didn't really think that it was needed. And I think a lot of us in here have either been there or maybe feel that way. And I think that there are people that we're going to read about in this scripture from Palm Sunday that were probably in that place, but were confronted with Jesus and what he was doing at the time. Because you see, all of this brings us to Palm Sunday, where you know, God has been promising throughout the scriptures of this Messiah to come that was going to come free his people. And so the Jewish people at the time in Jerusalem and abroad were under Roman oppression. That the Roman Empire ruled everything. And so for the Jewish people, their idea of the Messiah at that point in time was going to be this king that would come and set them free literally from Roman rule. That they had heard all of these prophecies of a Messiah coming to set them free. And so for their circumstances and where they were at, that's what they were expecting to happen. And so then this guy Jesus comes around. And Jesus starts performing miracles. You know, he's feeding 5,000 people with this kid's lunch. He's walking on water. He's calming storms. He's healing lepers. He's doing all of these incredible things. And so then word starts to get around, and then people start to think, maybe this is our guy. But maybe this is the Messiah. And he keeps talking about all of these things that he's going to do and the kingdom of God coming. And they're like, no, this might be our guy. And so that brings us to where we're at in the story in Luke chapter 19. That as Jesus is getting ready to enter Jerusalem for what we now celebrate as Good Friday and Easter. But we're seeing how all of this kind of begins this week before. So in Luke 19, starting in verse 28, this is how it's set up for Jesus to go into Jerusalem. And it says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." All right, so Jesus is getting ready to enter into Jerusalem, and by a colt, it's talking about Jesus riding in on a donkey, and so he sends some of his disciples to go get a donkey for him to be able to ride into, which we'll get to here in a minute. But what I want to focus on is the fact that he keeps calling himself the Lord, right? That this isn't the first time that he's done it, but he continues to call himself the Lord, and that would have been extremely controversial at the time. Because he's, by saying that he's the Lord, he's equaling himself with God, and that is extremely blasphemous unless it's actually true. And so people that are around him and that are seeing these things have to decide if they think that that's true or not. Because for us, in our context, that's something that might be kind of strange if someone did that. Like if you're at Walmart after the service and I come up to you in the parking lot and I'm like, "Hey, really quick, I'm God. And I need to go do something really big down in Anchorage. So I need you to go to this guy's house and just steal his donkey. He's going to be totally cool with it. And I need you to bring it to me so I can ride down to Anchorage and do something really big." You'd probably just be like, "Oh, okay, cool, man. Honey, get the kids. Let's like," and you would be freaked out and maybe a little weirded out, but you wouldn't maybe be offended by it, or you wouldn't want to arrest me or anything. You would just think this guy is thinking about something totally different from what's actually happening. But for this time and in this moment, that Jesus is equaling himself with God, and this would have been a huge deal. And this isn't the first time he's done it. This is just him doubling down on it, where he's saying, "No, I have something to do that none of you can even imagine, and I'm going in. So tell these people the Lord needs this, but the Lord is here." And the way the author C.S. Lewis puts it is that he says that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord, that he is only one of those, and he can't be any combination of the others. Because either he's a liar, and he's just the greatest manipulator that's ever lived, and he's convinced all of these followers and all of these people that he actually is the Son of God. Or he's a lunatic, and he really believes it for himself, but he's not actually who he says he is. And he just believed it so much that all these people started following him. But then the third option is that he is who he says that he is, that he actually is the Lord, and he is here for a purpose and for a reason. And so that's what these people that are following him had to decide, and that's what all of us also have to decide, that he can't be any combination of these things, that if he is not fully Lord, then he can't be anything to us. But if he is fully Lord, then he is everything to us. That there is no combining things, there is no option for us, that we don't get to decide what he is, we just get to decide what this is going to look like in our lives. Right? Because Jesus then keeps going, and he has this donkey that he's riding in on, and as we continue going, that we see this group of people, that they're around Jesus, and they're all in. Like, there are people worshiping, and there are people going crazy, but it's because that a lot of them had this expectation that the Messiah that was to come was going to be this kind of warrior king, that he was going to come in and fight the Romans and fight this oppression that they were under, that he was going to come literally set them free from what they could see as actually holding them down. That they were under Roman rule, but they wanted to be a free nation, and so in their mind, they thought this Messiah was going to ride in and fight the Romans. That their version of the Messiah that they had created in their mind was this Messiah that was going to come in like Gerard Butler in 300. That he was going to have these like CGI abs and that weird rat tail kind of thing. And he was going to come in and he was going to fight the Romans and he was going to set the people of God free. And so this is what they're expecting. And so they're getting hyped up. Like they are getting ready for this to happen. And so that's what we see here starting in verse 35. It says, they brought it, being the donkey, to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And so these people start worshiping and saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Right? These people are hyped. But they are like, let's go. Like, it's happening. Like the Messiah is coming in. He's riding into Jerusalem. Like, he is about to have his way, and he's going to overthrow this Roman oppression that we have been under. Like, they are so excited. But what they have mixed up is that they had a version of their Messiah in their minds, and they just put that onto Jesus. That they thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah, but they put their own version of what they expected onto this guy that they see going into Jerusalem. And so I think all of us in here, whether you've been a Christian for a long time or you are in here kind of checking out this whole God thing, I think that there are times where we can get this version of Jesus in our minds, and that's what we assume Jesus is. Right? Maybe we have this version of Jesus that's like a politician, and Jesus just comes and fights for our rights. And no one else's, right? It's either people agree with us and what we think, and that's what Jesus is for, and Jesus has our vote. But if people disagree with us or people have different views on something, then they obviously don't love Jesus, like, because this is what Jesus does. And this is why Jesus has my vote. And I've got Senator Jesus in my life, and that's the version of Jesus that we have created and that we build up in our minds. You know, maybe you think of Jesus as a genie. And that's a version that you have created, where we need something or we want something, and we just ask Jesus for it. And that's what he is there to do, is just give us the things that we think that we need. And we actually miss out on this relationship with Jesus because we've turned it into a transaction with Jesus. That we just ask God for things, and we're like, God, I was pretty good this week. Like, I did some good things that maybe this is, like, you can give me this because I did some good stuff. And so we have a genie version of Jesus, or the version that I think that I've fallen into the most in my life is a gym partner Jesus. And gym partner Jesus is kind of, he's around, you know, but you go into the gym, you put headphones on because the gym is no place for conversations. And so you go in and you acknowledge that Jesus is there, and you go and kind of do your own thing and set up the stuff that you need, but inevitably you put too much weight on the bar, or at some point it becomes too much for you to lift on your own. And so you're there struggling under this weight that you're now experiencing. And who's there? Your boy Jesus. He's always there. He's always good to give you a spot. He comes and gets the weight off of you that you're not struggling anymore. He racks the weight, and you're like, oh my gosh, thank you so much. I really appreciate that, Jesus. And the headphones go back in, and we go away. And so we struggle again and need him to step in again to take this weight off of us. And so there's these different versions, I think, that we can create. And maybe there's even a different version that you feel like you have had in your life at now or at some other point. But the thing that I don't want us to miss, that I think that some of the people worshiping Jesus, even in this moment, and Luke had missed, was that they didn't get to decide who Jesus was, right? They didn't get to decide if there was going to be some version of Jesus that was going to meet all of their needs, or that was going to meet all of their requirements, that was going to set them up because they had just decided that Jesus was going to do these things. Jesus is who he says he is. And so we can spend our whole lives creating a version of Jesus that meets all of our specifications, but we're going to miss out on the true Jesus that meets all of our needs. Because the Jesus that meets our specifications is probably going to feel pretty comfortable. He's probably not going to ask us to do anything uncomfortable. He's not going to ask us to step out and trust him with anything. That he's going to be there to agree with us and back us up. But the true Jesus is actually what leads us to life. The true Jesus is the one that meets all of the needs that we have, and the ones that we don't even know that we have, that steps in to bring us life because he is who he says he is. That is the Jesus that we get to experience. But as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, and you had all these people who were saying he's the Lord, whether their intentions were good or misplaced or whatever it was, there were people who were worshiping Jesus, and they were excited about this Messiah coming into Jerusalem. Not everybody was excited, because there was a whole group of religious rulers that we know as the Pharisees, and they were not excited about this guy coming in to set everybody free, because they had power over those people. And so if those people were free, they now lost their power. And so they may have seen him as a liar or a lunatic, but they ultimately saw Jesus as a threat. Because if Jesus was going to come in and actually do what he said, then that would mean they would lose all of the power they had over the people around them, not realizing that Jesus was also coming to set them free as well. That Jesus' grace was for everybody, and they were missing out on it because they wanted to hold on to their power and hold on to these things for themselves. And we see this interaction as again, it's like a Super Bowl parade of people worshiping Jesus, and that's why it's called Palm Sunday. They're waving palms around that they are worshiping, and it's this really crazy experience. And these Pharisees come in and they miss out on this whole thing because they're only worried about themselves. And so I love this interaction, and they come up to Jesus and ask him in verse 39. It says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And then Jesus replies, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." That I love that interaction because these Pharisees are saying, hey, all of these people are saying that you're God and that you are king, and they can't do that. Like, you have to get them to stop. And Jesus doesn't shy away from it. He doesn't just fall into what the Pharisees are saying. Jesus is even doubling down again on who he says that he is, and he tells the Pharisees, look, even if all of these people left and were just silent and no one was worshiping me, even the rocks would cry out in worship. A couple months ago, we had a men's retreat, and the speaker at the retreat said this one phrase that sums all of this up, but it was a short phrase, but there's so much behind it, where he said that we don't put God first. God is first. Or like you can't just put God first in your life because God is first over everything. There's nothing that we can do that puts God somewhere in this place where he has power or where he is able to do things. That God is in a place of power. God is in the first place in all of creation. And so we don't get to actually put him there. He already is there. And so what these Pharisees didn't realize was that they were making the wrong decisions in this. And just like them, that there are decisions that we can make about Jesus where you can be in here this morning and you can decide to not worship. You know, you can decide to not follow Jesus. You can decide to not be in a small group and be a part of community and discipleship. And you can decide all of these things, but none of your decisions change who Jesus is. None of your decisions change the fact that Jesus is king, that Jesus just is who he says that he is, and none of your decisions can change that, and thank God. Like, if we can make decisions that change who God is, I don't think that's a God any of us want to follow, that we don't follow a God who is weak and is swayed by our decisions or what we think or what we want. We follow a God who is powerful and who is outside of us and who has all of the power in the universe to do what he wants to do. But what he decides to do is he decides to see us and love us and rescue us. That is what God decides to do with his power. We come to this place where we have to realize that we don't get to decide if Jesus is king. We just decide if we're going to recognize Jesus as king. That you don't decide and I don't decide if God is king or if he is over everything or if he is in his rightful place. We can only decide if we're going to recognize that as true. And so I got to that place in my life. Where I thought that maybe church wasn't for me. I thought that God wasn't for me because I had the wrong view of what that was. And again, being in my friend's car, thinking religion was only for people who were afraid of dying. And I didn't realize that I was already dead. Like, I thought that I'd outsmarted God. And what I realized was that I was dead and that I didn't even have life. That I thought that I had things figured out, but if you looked at my life, I was anxious and depressed and struggling with drugs and alcohol, and I couldn't have a healthy relationship, that I thought I had outsmarted my need for God, and the whole time I was just dead and had no hope and no life in me at all. And so the single greatest decision I've ever made in my life was deciding to recognize Jesus as king, because that is the decision that led to life. That is the decision that led to healing. That is the decision that led to the beginning of the rest of my life, because I realized that God actually is good, that God does actually love us, that God does want to send and did send his son to rescue us. But let me be absolutely clear that the only reason we can make that decision is because God first decided to love us. that the only reason that we can decide to follow Jesus is because before you ever made the last mistake that you made, before you maybe made decisions that you feel like derailed your entire life, that before you were even born, God looked down and saw who you were, who you were going to be, and decided that it was worth it to send his son to die for you because he wants to bring you to himself. That God decided before anything else that he was going to send Jesus, he was going to send this Messiah, not to free us from Roman oppression, he was going to come free us from death. That he was sending his son to die in your place so that the struggle that you have, the addiction that you have, and the thing that you're walking around with doesn't bring you to death anymore, but he actually can bring you to life. That is the decision that we have to make. And so the question for us today is, are we going to continue worshiping a version of Jesus, or are we going to worship Jesus? Are we going to worship a version that we've created in our own minds that maybe just feels comfortable, or it's maybe just what we've always known, or it's just the thing that we kind of revert back to when life starts to get difficult? Or are we going to worship the true Jesus? Are we going to worship the Jesus that comes and brings life? The Jesus that even if we are silent, the rocks will cry out in our place. The true Jesus that saw our brokenness and saw what we were dealing with and saw just the ways that we were going up into death and decided that he wanted something different for us. Are we going to worship a version that is always incomplete and void of life? Or are we going to worship the true Jesus that came not to get anything for himself, but it came to give you everything that you could ever need? That is the Jesus that we get to worship today. And so there's a card in your seat with some action steps on it that we don't want to go through Sunday mornings and just hear some things or just spend some time together and then leave, that we want to make some decisions together and to go out this week being changed by who God is and what God has done. And so we can make some decisions even here right now. And the first one on your card is that we can decide to follow Jesus. That if you've never made that decision, or if you were like me and felt like church wasn't for you or that God wasn't for you, that you can decide today to follow Jesus. That he loves you and he knows you and he wants a relationship with you. The second one is you can get baptized at Easter. That we're going to have a ton of opportunities to get baptized next Sunday and Saturday. A couple services here on Saturday at Brooks Loop, 3 on Sunday, and 2 at the movie theater. We're going to be baptizing people at the movie theater next Sunday morning. And so there's, for sure. And so you can decide to get baptized at Easter if that's a step that you haven't taken yet. The third is that you can decide to recognize Jesus as King. That maybe you've been living with a different version of Jesus in your mind, that because maybe you think that you can get something from Jesus, or maybe you think you have to earn your way back to him because of things that you've experienced and what you've gone through, and you just want to recognize Jesus as King, that he is first, and the rest of our lives falls into place from there. And then last, we can decide to invite someone to Easter. There are some cards in your seats that for our service times and the locations. And maybe you're in here and you're like, man, I've already experienced this grace from Jesus. I've experienced what God has done. And now is your time to invite somebody to Easter so that they can experience what you already have. That they now get to experience going from death to life because of who Jesus is. But no matter what your next step is today on that card or anything you feel like God calling you to today, no matter what that step is, I believe God is doing something huge in Alaska. That I think that there is a move of God happening right around us. And I also think that God wants you to be a part of it. And so let's pray together and ask God to show up here today and every day going forward as we ask him to be a part of what is happening here. So Jesus, we thank you for who you are. God, thank you that you are first. God, that there is nothing that we can do to change your mind about us. There's no decision that we can make that would sway you. God, thank you that you are first and that you are powerful. And Jesus, we thank you that you have decided to love us. God, that before any decision that we made, any mistake that we've made, before anything has ever even happened in our life, God, you decided to give us a way back to you. And so, Jesus, we just pray this morning that you would be here in this place. God, we just pray that you would show up. God, we pray that you would be here in our midst, God, because we recognize that we don't have as much power as we think, and you have more than we could ever imagine. And so, God, we pray that you would be here, that you would show up, and God, that you would have your way. God, just please receive all the worship and glory and praise and everything that we have to offer you this morning, not because we need to earn something from you, but God, because you deserve it for what you have already done for us. And so, God, we love you, we thank you, and so in your name we pray. Amen.